to the saints. Remember, we saw last week that this book is addressed not to unbelievers. This book is addressed to Christians. And they're to saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week that this letter was initially addressed to the church at Ephesus, and what we did last Sunday was we kind of looked at the church at Ephesus and where they're mentioned in the scriptures, beginning in the book of Acts, and then tracing the things we know about the church till we ended up at Revelation chapter 2, probably 20, 30 years after the book of Ephesians was written, and we find the last thing the Bible tells us about this wonderful church. It was a missions church. It was pastored by Timothy, and probably the Apostle John spent some time there in the ministry, and they were just a wonderful church. But you remember, Ephesians told us that Jesus had one thing against this church, and he said, "You forgot, you've lost your first love." And somewhere along the way, in their busyness of commitment and serving God and making a difference in their community, they forgot the main thing personally, and that was having a personal walk and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of our background, and this morning we're going to move on, but before we do, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into our passage today. Lord, I thank you again for just the wonderful service this morning. Thank you for the singing. Lord, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to make a choice to serve you as your children. Lord, I pray that every single one of us here this morning would evaluate the condition of our soul. First, if we're in your family, and then secondarily, as Christians, are we serving? Are we saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Lord, I pray as we look into your word this morning, may your Spirit illuminate your word. May we all understand more clearly what you've done for us, and then also our responsibility or our response to the great love that you have shown to us. So help us to set aside the things of this week and just focus on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our theme, where's the love? And as we go through this book of the Bible, we're going to run into a lot of interesting things. We're going to talk about family, husbands and wives, the workplace. We're going to talk about dealing with anger and bitterness and forgiveness and a lot of practical things that are very frequently are preached out of the book of Ephesians. But the first three chapters or so of this book is really primarily doctrinal. And a lot of times we skip over that to get to the stuff like husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands and children obey. And we miss the foundation. So this morning we're going to begin in the book of Ephesians. And though we're going to be teaching doctrine, doctrine is essential because you do what you do because of what you believe. The actions you are taking in your life right now are a reflection of what you really believe. If you believe there is a God, you'll walk in light of that. Even as Christians, sometimes we walk in ways as if God's not there. And before we get there, though, we're going to wade into some deep theological waters. Now, I know this morning I have both young Christians and older Christians, and I'm going to challenge this morning some of you older Christians in probably some ways in which you've been taught some doctrine that I'm going to submit to you this morning. You have been taught in error. And so I understand I'm going to go out on a theological limb a little bit this morning, but you know, I think the Bible, it means what it says, and we are best advised to read it and interpret it in its own context and with the entire Bible in picture and in view. Now I have you all intrigued. With that in mind, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read our entire passage this morning at one time so you can hear the whole first paragraph or so, and then we'll begin to go through it. Now I could have taken weeks and weeks on just these first verses, but I think oftentimes they lose their totality picture when we sparse them too much. Because this morning, I want you to see the big picture of what God is telling us and how it relates to where is the love. I've entitled this morning's specific message, "The Blessing of Election." Now, Allison did this PowerPoint, not Brandon, because really, when we say election, the picture here is really incorporates what most people think about election. And so really, this is a very horrible picture for the principle I'm going to teach you this morning, but it does a great job for the opposing theological position. Are you with me so far? You're going, "I have no idea what you're saying." All right, stay with me, all right? In your Bibles, let's see what God's Word has to say. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen and amen. Now, I just read a mouthful there. And probably most of you just want to say, I have no idea what in the world is God trying to say to me in this passage of Scripture. Well, let's begin back in verse number 3. We notice that Paul begins to address this church, and he wants to share with them blessings. Do you like blessings this morning? Notice he says that God has blessed us, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As I'll demonstrate, the problem is most of us really like God's physical blessings. We like it when God gives us a better job. We like it when God gives us more money. We like it when God gives us something we are praying about, some possession, a new kitchen table, whatever it might be. But you know, Paul starts out not with physical blessings of God, but as a Christian, as a child of God, do we value spiritual blessings? I'd say most of us do not, myself included. But he begins this wonderful book of the Bible with a focus on the spiritual blessings. Now, the first time we see the word love, since our theme is where's the love, you'll notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, he's talking to believers and saying that you have this love relationship with God. And that's an amazing thing. Because the Bible also teaches, as Paul will later say in chapter 2, verse 1, that when you and I, before we came to Christ for salvation, before we placed faith, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were hopelessly disconnected from God. And the question then arises, how does somebody who is spiritually dead and hopeless ever get connected to God? How does somebody who is full of sin and wickedness, which we all are, experience the standing of the love of God? Now, there's some real deep theological ideas about this, and the most prominent one of our day, and I would argue if you go to most mainline Protestant churches, even most Bible-teaching churches today, this is what you're going to be told, that verse number 4, Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him. That in the eons of time ago, before the foundation of the world, as it says in verse number 4, that God chose who he would save. In other words, we were all sinners, all dead. We couldn't help ourselves. So God in his grace said, well, I'm going to choose some that I'm going to save. I'm going to choose to save this person. I'm going to choose to save this person. But he's also, that means, is choosing not to save others. And usually, as we read this 14 verses to you this morning, my friends on the other side of the aisle would quote like verse number 9. I'll say, well, why is that? Why does God choose some to go to heaven and call them the elect, which the Greek word there is eklektomai? Why is it that some are elect to salvation and some are not? And the answer you get is they say, well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9 that says, out of the good pleasure of his will. And verse number 11 says, according to the counsel of his own will, and he purposed in himself. That God is sovereign, and as a sovereign God, He has the privilege of saying and determining who he decides he's going to share grace upon and who he decides that he's not going to share grace upon. And then they say something like this, but even though God elects or God chooses some people to go to heaven, thereby choosing others to go to hell, you and I as mankind still do have a free will, so it is still our fault. In other words, you have a choice legitimately to make, even though you really can't choose to go to heaven because God hasn't chosen you. Now, does that make sense to you? And most of the time in our seminaries, we are told and instructed, well, you just have to understand and believe the sovereignty of God here, and on the opposite side, the free will of man, and we can never reconcile these two. We just have to accept and believe that they're both true. Now, in my younger days, I used to buy that. But it always, always really bothered me that God, we would say we celebrate the grace of God. And this morning, if I were to be in that picture and role of God and say, well, I'm going to save some. I'm going to choose, I'm going to elect some to be saved. I think I'm going to elect, I'm going to elect you, but I'm not going to elect you. Now, you can dance around it all you want, but basically I've said, you go to heaven and you go to hell. And then somehow we're told to celebrate the wonderful grace of God. Isn't God a gracious God? See, that doesn't fly with me. The problem I always had in seminary and in college and as I studied the scriptures is that if I had one verse of scripture that I could share with anybody and they said, you only get to share one verse of scripture with a complete stranger, what verse of scripture do you want to share? My favorite verse of scripture of all time, and I think for most people, is good old John 3:16. Most of you can quote this wonderful verse of the Bible, right? And to quote it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Now, does that just mean that God just loved the elect, just the few that he chose? Or does it mean that God loved the world? What does it mean? Well, when I take God at his word, God says he loves everybody. He loves the entire world. Aren't you glad that God loves you? If you're in the world this morning, God loves you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I struggled with the fact that 1 Timothy chapter number 2 says this, that God, who will have all men, not a few, not just the elect, pos is the Greek word there, it always means all, everybody, always means that, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for some, for the elect, for just the chosen ones, no, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified or to be borne out in due time. How about another verse, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about another verse? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. Now, see, the problem I had when I was a younger pastor, younger in my faith, is how is it that I am taught that God chose just the few to be saved, and yet his word clearly says that he desires everybody to be saved? Which is it? Do you want a few to be saved, or do you want everybody to be saved? Are you choosing a few to go to heaven, or can everybody go to heaven? And I was perplexed for that for a long time. And again, my professors would say stuff like, well, we just do not understand, Brother Ken, the sovereignty and the mysteries of God in eternity past. But God is the righteous judge. I just had a hard time buying it. I just had a hard time saying, well, how is the scripture so very, very clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? I couldn't understand. I couldn't equate those two things because I asked myself, does God want all people to be saved? Does he offer eternal life to everybody, or does he only offer it to the chosen and the elect? I don't know about you, but I believe that God's offering salvation to whosoever will. Because that's what he says. But the verse that my other side and where I was taught is, they'd say, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4 there in your Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him to be holy without, that you were chosen to salvation. Now, whenever you're looking at a concept in the New Testament, in this Jewish book that we are given here, it's always wise to understand a concept by what it is taught in the entirety of Scripture. In other words, Paul being a Jewish person, very well versed in the Old Testament Scriptures, what was the Jewish mindset of being chosen or being elect? What does that mean? Well, how you figure that out is you go back to the Old Testament and you look at how it was used. So let's bring the Old Testament idea of what it means when we see God choosing, when we see God electing, and let's learn what that idea really means. I'll give you some examples. The Old Testament idea of choose or elect. Here we go. Just hit one here. God chose Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 1-3. Did God choose Abraham to be saved? No, he did not. He chose Abraham to a blessing and calling. He chose Abraham to be a father of many nations. How was Abraham made righteous? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. How about another example? God chose Aaron in Numbers 17:5. Did he choose him to salvation there? Is that the context? No, no, no. The context there is he chose Aaron to be the high priest. He chose him to a position of blessing and a position of service in God's purposes, all right? How about another one? God chose David, 1 Kings 8:16. Remember, man, they chose Saul as their king. God says, I'm going to choose my king. I'm going to elect my king. Was David going to heaven simply because God chose him? Is that what he's saying there? No, no, no. He chose him to be the king, to a position of blessing and calling to be the king of God's people. Well, how about a group of people? In the Old Testament, we're told over and over again that the Jewish people are called God's elect. They are God's chosen people, and by the way, they still are today. That hasn't stopped. Were the Jewish people called, elected, chosen to be saved to go to heaven? No, they were not. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus had this argument with the Pharisees. They said, we be of Abraham's seed. We're going to go to heaven because we're Jews. And Jesus hit him right in the nose and said, no, you ain't. You're only going to go to heaven if you have faith in God. And so they were chosen, but not to salvation. They were chosen to a position of blessing and calling to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you see this pattern here? Are you with me? Am I over your head? All right, y'all got it so far? All right, I want you to keep this in mind. You see, whenever we see it in the Old Testament, we never see that God elects someone to eternal salvation. We find the pattern is that God chooses people, sometimes not even unbelievers, to a position and a calling and an act of service. Here's another one. You ever heard this verse? Well, what about the one where Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you? Heard that one a lot of time. I hear that one. Well, where is that found in John chapter 15 where Jesus is talking to his apostles? And the apostles, were they chosen or elected to salvation? Be very careful in your answer here. Remember what Jesus himself said in John, look at this verse, John 6:70, this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered them and said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? So did he choose them to salvation or not? If he chose them to salvation, he didn't do a very good job, and he is the Son of God. I don't think he made that mistake. His point was not that they were chosen to eternal salvation. They were chosen to be apostles to a position of blessing and a specific calling and purpose in their lives. Do you follow me? You're with me, all right? You see, Judas ended up dying and going to hell. And he was not unsaved because he wasn't elected. He was unsaved because he never came to the place where he personally received the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his personal Savior. He never came to that place of faith in Christ. That's why he's in hell today. Not because he was not one of the elect, because in fact, as an apostle, he was in the elect. Are you with me? Am I over your head yet? All right, we're warming up. All right? You're with me, all right? One of the guys that I like to read, a man by the name of David Dunlap, one of my favorite definitions of what election really is. Let me show you this. Election is the sovereign choosing by God before the foundation of the world of those who are in Christ to receive spiritual blessing and a call to a divine work. When a person places faith in Christ, he is numbered with the elect in Christ. He is not elected to be put in Christ, but he is elect because he is in Christ by faith. Are you with me there? All right? You say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, the whole key to understanding Ephesians chapter number 1 that I read to you, and we're going to read here again in a moment, is understanding the key factor. Next slide. The key to this is understanding in Christ. In other words, when you by faith got saved and placed in Christ, everything changes. Now, with that thought in mind, in the Old Testament idea of election, let's go back to chapter number 1. Look with me in your Bibles there now, and I'm going to highlight something I want you to see with all your brilliance this morning on Sunday morning, where I'm hyper and you're not, but where I'm all hyper about this. I want you to read through here, and maybe the light's going to go on when you see this pattern in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What? In Christ. In Christ, all right? Now he's going to start according as. He's going to say, all right, you've been blessed in Christ, and let me show you how you are. Now he goes on. According as he hath chosen us, what? in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things, get this again, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even, here it is again, in him, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted what? In Christ, in whom, verse 13, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, do you get it this morning when you read that? Paul keeps saying over and over again that these spiritual blessings are key, and they're opened up to us when you and I are placed in Christ, in him, in whom. He says it over and over and over again. And the key to this passage is asking yourself, am I in Christ or am I not in Christ? You see, even Jesus himself in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 42 and verse number 1, Jesus the Messiah is called the elect. God calls him mine elect. Now let me ask you, was he elected to salvation? That's preposterous. No, he was elected to a position, to a calling of service, and he's the perfect man. And you and I, when we come to faith in Christ, are placed in him. You see, he was elected to be our sin bearer. He was elected to be the Messiah. He was elected to be the Savior, that he would live a holy, sinless, perfect life. He would die an atoning death on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he would physically raise from the dead, thereby declaring that God accepted the sacrifice and that he had conquered sin and death. And fulfilling that call in his life, that's what he was elected to do. And salvation for you and I is based on the free will of everyone. Everyone that hears the gospel has the free will opportunity to place their faith in Christ. That's why people tell me in this passage, well, no, election. I say, well, why don't you just read Ephesians chapter 1? Did you notice in verse number 12 that he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ? Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, there it is again, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is an amazing truth here this morning. He's simply saying that before the blessings of election came along, you first had an encounter with a holy God. You were confronted with your sin, recognizing that you were separated from God, but you recognized that Jesus Christ came and lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He died in my place, and by simple act of faith and turning to him for eternal life, that the Holy Spirit of God, that's what he says here in verse 13, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God and placed by the divine power into the elect Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me now? Am I confusing you? You see, when you were born, I was born. Were all of us born perfect and then we started sinning when we got around our brother and sister? You know, we were all born sinners. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 5, that we are all from our father Adam. Remember, Adam fell into sin, Adam and Eve. We're all from Adam. We're all sinners, every one of us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this about the contrast, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you and I have the free opportunity to turn to him through faith alone and receive forgiveness of our sins and be placed in Christ. People say to me, well, why is it that way? Why do I have to believe in Jesus? Why did he have to die on a cross? Why did there have to be blood? Well, that's where all throughout Ephesians chapter 1, where he kept saying, according to the purpose, the good pleasure of his will, according to the counsel of his own will. You know, we were the ones that offended God. God is the author of the plan of salvation. This is the plan he came up with. God's the one that said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So from the Garden of Eden on, there's always been a blood sacrifice required. And this is why, no matter where you go, around our globe and you look at any tribal religion, most of them contain some kind of sacrifice that must be made. All goes back to the garden where God, in the good pleasure of his will, said, this is how I'm going to redeem man. You may not like it. You may think he shouldn't have had his son die on the cross. You may think it's too bloody, whatever you might want to think. But God, according to the good pleasure of his own will, chose that his son would die in your place and mine and said, you know what? Whosoever will may come. You see, God elected or chose, God predetermined way before the foundation of the world that anyone who by faith would receive Jesus Christ would be elected to a position of blessing and purpose. Anyone. Now, this morning I've chosen a little illustration. Now, forgive me, because you take deep theological truth and I'm going to make a spiritual blessing. I'm now going to give you a physical example of said meaning of election. All right? Are you with me? You're going to like this. Some of you might have noticed on Facebook, I put on Facebook this week, that anybody came to the church service or was in the church service would receive a blessing. Do you all remember that? Some of you saw that on Facebook. All right, I'm going to be a man of my word. Hang on a second here. Hang on, we got to work out. All right. Do I have that next slide up there, guys? Let's see what we got here. All right. This is pastor's elected blessing today. Pastor elected, chose beforehand. I predetermined that everyone sitting in this room will receive the blessing of two sweet treats. He also predetermined to ask that each person not only receive a sweet treat, but also give one away to a person who needs encouragement this week. So at the end of the service, I'm not going to give them out to you now because I know most of you would eat them now and you'd bother me. But I have a variety. You know, the kids always around here get all the treats, right? Have you noticed that around here? I think there's an adult unfairness to our ministry that I'm going to correct this morning. And my first request to you is do not give this to your kid, all right? This is for you who are in the service. They're in junior church getting their own different, who knows what, the Nixons are treating them to. But following the service, in the front foyer out there, Jenny and maybe some of her helpers, maybe Michelle and Rebecca can help you. You're going to get to choose two different treats. Now, one of them is for you. All right, you take it, you eat it, then you do your exercise and burn it off. You're going to get a second sweet treat of some variety. Here's an M&M, I don't know what flavor this, peanut butter flavor. But on the back of this one, we have taped one of those little cards that says something extra to show that God loves you. And what we want you to do with this is this week, find somebody who needs to be encouraged a little bit or leave it at your coworker's desk. You know, when they're not looking, set it on their desk or go somewhere and leave this little note just as a blessing to somebody else to make their day. Now, I know, some of you are saying, but Pastor Ken, we're not the kids. Some of us in here have diabetes. Some of us are on weight loss things. Some of us just can't have that kind of sugar. It's not good for us. I had foreknowledge. I predetermined that possibility. And for you who can't have sugar, we purchased some Russell Stover sugar-free candies. Did I think of it all, or did I think of it all? You see, I this week put you in the elect. I did not elect for you to be here. You made that choice yourself this morning. But once you made the choice to be here, I have elected that you be put in a position of blessing and a position of service. Do you get it? All right, now this is going to open a whole new world, and all of a sudden Ephesians chapter 1, I'm about to make the whole thing make sense to you. For some of you who've wrestled this for a long time, hold on for you. The good news here is I'm giving you a stinking candy bar this morning, and sometimes most Christians get more excited about a Snickers bar than understanding what Christ has done for you on the eternal stage. Right now, you're saying, I need that, you know, that Snickers bars commercial where everybody's going, and they get the Snickers, and, you know, maybe I'll eat this and turn into Billy Graham, you need this. But most of us like the Snickers bar more than we appreciate what Christ did for us. Can I tell you, when you're on your deathbed or when you're the one that's told you've got cancer, when you're the one 1,000 years from now, 200 years from now, I will tell you this, you'll care less about the Snickers bar, but you'll certainly be thankful that you freely chose, as God offered it to you, no strings attached, the free gift of eternal life by simply placing your faith in Jesus as your Messiah. That's a good deal. It's a good deal. recognizing what God has done for us, our whole theme, where's the love? One of the reasons we don't love God why we get bogged down in service and we lose all our joy is we really have forgotten the spiritual blessings that we have received because we are in Christ. Now, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm almost done here this morning, right? I'm rolling right along. I want to show you something where the spiritual blessings in Christ. This is the entire point of Ephesians chapter 1. It was never about how a person gets saved. Paul is writing to these believers to help them keep their first love, to remind them of the blessings of election, that they have been blessed in a powerful way, and they ought to respond with the great love that God has shown to me by showing love to him. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, he shares with us the blessings of election. I think that was the next slide. Let's get the first one up here. Keeping your first love by recognizing how blessed you are, the election blessing of being in Christ. Notice with me, in verse number 3, he says, we have all these spiritual blessings because we're in Christ. Verse 4, now he says, according. I want to share with you now, dear readers, how you're spiritually blessed. According as he hath chosen in the past, that what? Number 1, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Number 1, we are blessed that God chose that in Christ we would be holy and blameless. In other words, before the ages of time, God said, how am I going to get these unholy, wicked sinners who do all these rotten things, how are they ever going to be holy? They're going to be holy because I'm going to place them in myself. I'm going to predetermine that whoever, whatever sinful man or woman comes to me by faith, I'm going to place them in Christ, and being in Christ, they're going to have the holiness and the blamelessness of Christ. So if you're a Christian here this morning and you're standing before God, I don't care how many mistakes you made, how many sins you've committed in your past, God says in Christ you are holy and blameless before God. Glory to God. Amen. Number 2, he goes on. He says not only the blessing of election is being holy and blameless, but verse 5, he also having predestined, he predetermined anybody in Christ that these folks would be adopted under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That God chose that in Christ we would be adopted into God's family. Anybody here this morning that would be willing to, if this is personal, if you don't want to raise your hand, that's all right. How many here this morning would say, you were adopted into a family? Anybody, any parents here? We got one. Any parents here who've done adoption? I know where you're fixing to. The wonderful principle of adoption, where somebody who is not like you or may not be of your genetic, so to speak, immediate line, yet they are brought into your family and you love them, and that we always have this thing, or I've noticed that over time, you get a child that is adopted into a family, that they start looking and acting like mom and dad. You ever notice that? It's a wonderful blessing, and it's one of the pictures in Scripture that we were orphaned from God, separated from God, hopeless with no parents, and God adopts us into the family of God by being in Christ. Now, he goes on in verse number 6, he says, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Not only did God choose that, but God chose that in Christ we would be accepted in the beloved. How many people here today really feel accepted? We got a couple. You guys got someone here. These are the secure people. All right? To all the people that raise their hand, you folks are secure. The rest of us, I always wonder, am I really in the crowd? Did they really like me? And we have a lot of our relational problems in marriage and in all of our relationships when we feel like we have to do certain behavior in order to be liked or accepted. So we learn, I need to behave this way so this person will accept me. Now, behavior, if you act like a jerk, don't be surprised. Well, nobody likes you. But you know, the problem is the gulf between you and God and me and God was so great that you can't act good enough. And so instead, God said, I'm going to send my son to die. He'll live perfect. You just trust him by faith. I'll place you in Christ, and you are accepted in the beloved. If every believer would get a grasp of their acceptance before God, it would change the way you live your life. You don't have to please everybody else. You've been accepted because of what Christ did. Well, he goes on in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, because in time past, God chose that in Christ we would be redeemed. And you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ, you've been redeemed. It has the idea of being bought back. In other words, that you were on the slave post and about to be sent off into bondage, and God said, I'll pay the ticket. Even though they did the crime, I'll do the time. Even though they did all the things wrong, I'll pay for it on the cross. I will buy them back. And if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, understand, as Peter wrote, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, with money and things like that, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, if you're a child of God this morning, you have value. We live in a society today where the value of everything is being degraded away, and people get to the end where they're so messed up, they say, does anybody care? Does anybody value me? I'm here to share with you the good news this morning that no matter what mistake you made, God loved you enough that he sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for your sin and for mine. Praise God, I've been redeemed. Verse 7, the last half, he says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When you are in Christ, God chose that those in Christ would experience forgiveness. And this morning, no matter what you've done wrong, when you come to Christ and you're standing before God, you receive forgiveness. Verse number 11, we move on and he says this, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. God chose in Christ that we would receive an inheritance. Don't you like to get an inheritance? You say, what is that? Well, you're going to get a glorified body, and in the millennial reign and in the new heaven and the new earth. In other words, God's got some awesome things ahead in store for you as his children, a lot better than a Snickers bar that I'm offering to you this morning. And for all eternity, we will experience the blessings of God because we simply chose out of our own free will to trust Christ, and the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. Well, let me give you one more and we'll be done. Not only, notice in verse number 13, he goes on and says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what does that mean? One of the things that bothers me about false theology is this idea, you know, that you're, the other side tells you, well, you are elect. You're, if you're saved, God chose you for salvation. Now you're in the elect. And I always notice the elect always seems to be about us. Ephesians chapter 1 seems to be all about him. But nonetheless, if you're in the elect, you better behave a certain way. And if you don't do a certain thing or whatever, then you're no longer in the elect, because if you were really in the elect, you do good things. You know any Christians that don't do good things? I'm one of them. I'm so glad that one of the blessings of election is God said, you know what? In eternity past, he said, you know what? Any of my children that I create, all of mankind, if they'll come to me through Christ and his finished work, I'm going to put them in Christ. I'm going to put them right in there, and then I'm going to seal them with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so glad this morning that when I was placed in Christ, that he put his seal on me, and that my eternal destiny is not determined by my behavior. Because even as your pastor, I'm going to confess to you this morning, sometimes I have hateful feelings. Sometimes I have bitter feelings. Sometimes I have wrong thoughts. But I'm so thankful to know that though my Heavenly Father will discipline me, that he brought me into his family. And God never, 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 never kicks out one of his children. Now, a lot of preachers that go out there and they beat you up and make you do this and that, or otherwise you're going to hell. No, if you come by faith to Jesus Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I can tell you this, nothing can break the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. We're blessed this morning, aren't we? And all through this chapter, it keeps saying over and over again in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. In verse number 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, he says the same thing, unto the praise of his glory. You realize this morning that you and I, being such sinners, that God offers this free gift of eternal life is a tremendous act of grace. That as bad as you are, and you are bad, as bad as I am, and I am bad, that God loved me and gave me and offers me something that I don't deserve. That's called grace. And he extends that grace, and when we respond to it, he puts us in Christ, he gives us all these blessings, and it's the greatest reflection of the glory of God. You see, if you're here this morning, you may say, Pastor Ken, you don't know my past. You don't know the things I've done. God could never love me. My dear friend, God's grace is sufficient for wherever you've been. And if you'll respond to the offer he's making to you this morning, to receive him as your Savior, to trust him for eternal life, if you'll turn to him and recognize, yeah, he paid my price. He lived the perfect life I couldn't live. He died in my place. He took the punishment that I deserved. That you and I are this wonderful reflection of the grace of God, and it ought to make us send all of our praise to him. I remember several years ago, as a family, we liked certain TV sitcoms, and I've told you before, one of our favorite TV sitcoms was the old Cosby Show. So you remember that? And maybe, at least Caleb and I, maybe our favorite episode ever, you got the picture, is the shirt episode. And all you Cosby fans, how many know the shirt episode? All right, I won't have to tell the whole story, and if you don't get it, ask one of these folks. But one of my favorite episodes is that the mom and dad give Theo here, their teenage son, a bunch of money to go to the mall and buy pants and shirts, several pants and several shirts. He comes back with this box, and he's all excited. Wait to see what I bought. Wait to see what I bought. He spent all the money he had on one shirt. And his dad looks through the box, and he looks for the thing. He says, you spent $100-something, and he got the shirt. There's got to be more in the box. You know, he's looking around in there. And his son goes, no, Dad, I spent all the money on this one shirt. I mean, and his dad says, listen, son, I have a job, and I don't have a shirt this expensive. You don't have a job. You don't need a shirt this expensive. You're taking this shirt back. You are not doing that. You're taking this back. Way too much money, and you're going to get what we told you. I'm going to give you $30 to go buy yourself another shirt. You're taking the $150 or whatever it was, and we're taking this back. Well, Theo's all disappointed because, you see, this particular shirt was a Gordon Gartrell designer shirt. Because Dad said, why in the world does this shirt cost so much money? And Theo said, but Dad, it's a Gordon Gartrell. It's the coolest shirt. He's the hottest designer. Everybody's wearing what he's designing these days, and it's the best shirt. His dad said, I don't care who Gordon Gartrell is. What did he ask him? Does he work here? Does he live here? Are we paying him? I don't know. Get rid of the shirt. Well, Theo's on his way out, and his sister, says to him, hey, Theo, I could make your shirt look just like that. I could take that $30 and I could buy material and I could make that shirt. It'll look just, nobody will know the difference. And Theo goes to his sister and says, Denise, you can do that? And she says, oh yeah, I had a semester of home ec and sewing in high school. I can do it. And Theo's all excited about it, so he hands over his $30 to his sister. She goes and gets all the material, goes up to her room, and she's in there with her little sewing machine, and she's putting it all together, and he keeps coming in, because of course he has a big date coming with all his buddies. He's going to go out, and he comes in asking, is it done? Finally, she says it's done. She gives him the box. He's all excited. He goes to his room. He comes back out of his room, and he looks like this. And he's going, Denise, I'm going to kill you, Denise. And what am I going to wear this thing? And he goes, look at it, it's poofing her. She says, well, tuck it in. And he says, it's tucked into my socks, you know, he says. And he's got one sleeve here and a collar over there. It's a complete disaster. And of course, then he makes the mistake of walking out of the kitchen into the living room where all his friends are waiting. And there he stands in all his his lack of glory. Let's put it that way. And I thought about this shirt, and I thought, what a wonderful picture it is of what you and I do when we try to make our own lives. When you try to live your life for yourself, when you live your life according to your own rules, you don't seek wise counsel, you don't care what God has to say, and you make financial decisions, relationship decisions, all the kinds of things in your life, our life comes out looking like this shirt. But I thought, you know, the amazing thing about this whole story when I was thinking about this whole idea of election was the shirt itself was just some silk and $20 worth of material. It really wasn't that valuable until it said Gordon Gartrell. When it had his name on it, his label on it, it had value. You see, as a human being this morning, when you freely choose Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're placed in Christ, on the shirt of your life is not placed Gordon Gartrell, but is placed Jesus Christ. You see, you have value this morning because of the love of God, the tremendous blessings of election. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. Lord, I know this has been at times maybe some hard things, but I'm thankful that we can go verse by verse through your word and understand what it says. Thank you for the privilege of responding to the free offer of eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning and there's never been a time where they personally received you as their Savior. Lord, may this be the day right where they sit. You said in your word, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, seeing it as a gift, and just like a gift must be received, I could buy a gift for everybody here, but if they don't receive it, it does nothing. Maybe this morning there's one here, and maybe it's you, that there's never been a time where you received, personally received that gift. Right where you sit there this morning, I would encourage you in your mind to cry out to God. Acknowledge to him, say, Lord, I know I'm sinned, I've done the wrong thing. But Lord, today I want to turn to you for my salvation. I want to turn to you as my sin bearer. And I want to receive from you eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The simple prayer of faith, it's not magic words, it's a turning in your heart to him for salvation. Has there been a time when you made that choice? The choice to be placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't have to be emotional. It just has to be a choice that you make. How about it, dear Christian? Are you living in the blessings of election? Or are you weary? Have you forgotten how that because of your decision of faith, what God has done for you, that he's declared you blameless, that he's redeemed you, that he has paid a price for you, that he has given you an inheritance and sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God? Oh, as Christians, we should be the happiest people, the most joyful people, because we've experienced the blessings of election by our faith in Christ. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd convict us where it needs convicting. Lord, forgive us where we've served you out of duty and obligation. We've lost our first love. We've lost sight of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray there'd be a revival in our hearts this morning, an attitude of gratitude. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Brother Joe's going to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation this morning. And if you'd like to come to the front and pray, you're welcome to. Maybe you don't know, you don't understand, you'd like to talk to me about your salvation. Whatever I can do for you, I'll meet you here at the front. But as the Lord leads in your heart, you follow and obey. So Joe, let's sing.